The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and in this epistle he gives them a great deal of varied instructions to encourage them in their Christian life. But one of the things the Apostle mentions is that they are in a spiritual battle. Now, this is not something that many people like to think of today, that they are engaged in a spiritual battle, but this is one of the truths that Paul is seeking to convey to the church at Ephesus. But he doesn't just say, you're in a spiritual battle, get on with it. No, he gives them instruction. He gives them words of comfort and exhortation. Verse 10, he exhorts them, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He doesn't say you're weak and feebless, helpless creatures and there's absolutely nothing you can do. No, he exhorts them, be strong in the Lord. In other places he says we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. In verse 11, he gives them instruction. He says, put on the whole armour of God. He doesn't say they've been left defenceless. No, he says there's armour for you Christian soldiers to put on. And he doesn't say take one or two bits, whatever you feel is necessary. He says put on the whole armour of God. And he gives them the reason for it in verse 11. He says that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What Paul is really saying here is that without this armour, they're not able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And how true that is, dear friends. Of ourselves, we are weak and helpless. Adam and Eve in the garden, they had a different nature to us. They were inclined to righteousness. We're not. We're inclined to sin. We are easier prey than Adam and Eve were. And if Adam and Eve fell, how much more are we not going to fall also? So Paul says, put on this armour that you'll stand against the wiles of the devil. He doesn't say it'll stop him for a little season. He doesn't say you'll get a couple of days respite. No, he says you'll be able to stand against him. If you have this armour of God on, the devil can do nothing against you. You'll be able to stand against him. And then he gives them the reminder in verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Paul doesn't paint that rosy picture of the Christian life that many preachers seem to do today. They say, come and be a Christian, all your problems will go away. You'll never have temptation, you'll never suffer any satanic attacks. No, you'll not have a single issue if you become a Christian. Well, Paul paints a very different picture here. He says, we wrestle. He says, the Christian life is one of wrestling. Wrestling against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world. We wrestle against spiritual wickedness. And that's not just in becoming a Christian. That is in being a Christian through the rest of our pilgrim journeys. The Christian life is one long wrestling match. The Apostle Paul shows us here. But that doesn't mean that we are to give up. That doesn't mean we are to be discouraged, that we are to flee. Paul has already told us how we are to stand. We put on the whole armour of God. Now, this wasn't only Paul who was teaching us this. Peter wrote something very similar, 1 Peter 5, verse 8. He said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So Peter paints the picture of the devil as one like a lion going about seeking to devour Christians. And he says, be sober, be vigilant, just like Paul is saying here. Be ready to stand. Now, this is not a call to physical violence, of course. The Lord Jesus rebuked Peter whenever he took his sword to Malchus, the servant of the high priest in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Lord said to Peter, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Paul isn't talking here about physical violence in the kingdom of Christ. No, he's speaking about spiritual warfare. And in doing this, he uses an illustration. And how thankful we are for illustrations. They paint that very simple picture of what he is trying to communicate. And he uses the illustration of the soldier's armour. Now, Christians at Ephesus would have been very familiar with the soldier and his armour. They would have been familiar with the helmet and the breastplate, and they would have been familiar with the belt and the loins protected as well, and also the sword. And it's the sword that I want us to think about here this morning. Now, the Roman sword was not one of the big long swords that we really think of in battle. It's most likely it was one of those short swords that the Roman soldier would have been able to pull out at very short notice to engage in a close-up enemy. But just because Paul is writing this to the church at Ephesus, it doesn't mean that this is a truth that's only applicable to the Christians in that day. No, dear friends, what was written aforetime was written for our learning. And just as Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus, and he was exhorting them, be strong in the Lord, so God, the Holy Spirit, who moved Paul to write this, has recorded this for every believer in every age. You and I are to follow the same exhortations and instructions today. We're to be strong in the Lord, and we're to put on the whole armor of God. Because just as the church in Ephesus were engaged in spiritual warfare, so you and I are engaged in that same spiritual warfare as well. Every Christian will suffer the satanic attacks. Just as there's a physical world about us here, so there's a spiritual world as well. And the devil and his host of demons, they do not want us to believe. They do not want us to persevere in the faith. They do not want us to press on. They do not want us to glorify God. They do not want us to believe in his word. They do not want us to pray. And they will do everything they can to try and get us to stop pressing on in the Christian life. That is why every Christian needs to put on the whole armor of God. We can't do without it. We can't say, well, I've got the helmet of salvation and that's enough for me. And there's many people think like that today. They say, I'm saved and that's enough. I don't need to do anything else. I remember when I was at university, I was only a Christian a matter of months. And I was talking to this other girl I worked with, and she was from Taiwan. She was over studying at university, and I was talking to her about Christianity. And she says, oh, I'm a Christian too. American missionaries came and I was converted under them. And I said, oh, right. And we got talking, and she said, yes, I've been a Christian for 4 years, and in those 4 years, I've prayed 3 times. And she says, I prayed when I had this problem and that problem and another problem. No, dear friend, Christian living is not just taking the helmet of salvation. It's putting on the whole armor of God. Many people want to be in heaven. They want the helmet of salvation, but they don't want to earnestly contend for the faith. They're not engaged in the spiritual warfare that Paul wants us to. And we have to ask ourselves the question, if we don't find ourselves engaged in this spiritual warfare, if we don't find ourselves struggling in this present Christian life, we have to ask ourselves the question, have we really ever started with the helmet of salvation? Because Christians are ones who, not in a doom and gloom way, but Christians are one who do find life a struggle in this present world, who do find themselves under constant attack and under constant oppression. And these are, of course, the forces of darkness. But I'm going to focus on one piece of the armor here this morning. And it's the sword of the Spirit. And although Paul mentions this last, this is the sixth piece of his armor. Just because it's last doesn't mean that it's any more insignificant. In fact, I was looking at this and thinking, all pieces of the armor are equally important. You can't have one piece and prioritize it above the other. All parts of the Christian armor are absolutely necessary and vital for Christian living. So let's think this morning about the sword of the Spirit. 5 short headings to leave with you. First of all, let's think of the provision of the sword. The provision of the sword. Now, first of all, it's provided by God. You and I are not left to find our own sword. God does not say, go and make yourself a sword. Go and seek out a sword for yourself to use in this spiritual battle. Paul does not say that. He says God has provided a sword. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's provided by God himself. And dear friends, the sword of the Spirit is the Bible. It's Holy Scripture. And this has been provided to us by God. That's what the Apostle Peter says. Holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost moved the human author to record this book. So this is not a book written by man. God used the human author. But it's a book inspired by the Holy Spirit. Every single word of God comes from God, the Holy Spirit. This is a Spirit-breathed book. So the sword that you and I need in our spiritual battle has already been provided to us, provided by God in the Word. This is breathed out from the mouth of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So our sword, dear friend, does not depend upon our own education, our own knowledge, our own wisdom, our own righteousness. No, the sword that is provided for our spiritual battle has been provided by God, and it is His precious Word. Now, can I say that this book is the only sword that God has provided? He does not say there are many swords. Go and choose your sword. He says there's one sword. There's many today, even within the professing church, and the sword that they're trying to use is the sword of education, the sword of knowledge. Others are trying to use the sword of science to try and defend against the attacks of the devil, trying to advance the cause of Christ. No, God has not provided any earthly or carnal wisdom. He has not provided a sword of our good works or self-righteousness. He does not say your sword will be dreams or visions. No, the sword that God has given us is the book, and the book alone. It's the only sword that God has provided. And He's provided it for spiritual warfare. Now, the Bible, of course, is provided for many things. It brings us to that saving knowledge of Christ. We wouldn't know Christ except for the Bible. We wouldn't know salvation and the truth of the gospel except for the Bible. We wouldn't know how to live a God-pleasing, God-fearing life except for the Bible. But God has also provided the Word, the sword of the Spirit, for that spiritual battle that we are engaged in, for that spiritual warfare. So none of us could hold up our hands and say, well, God, you didn't give me anything to defend myself with against the forces of darkness. I was left in a state of helplessness and hopelessness. I was unable to defend myself whenever the attacks of the wicked one came upon me. Well, God will say, I give you the sword of the Spirit. I give you the Word of God. Sadly, today, many are looking for help anywhere but the Bible. Many Christians have taken to writing and reading self-help books, and they have prioritized these self-help books more than Scripture itself. Many motivational talks have replaced sermons in the pulpit. Many Christians will quite happily go and listen to a motivational talk to cheer them on their way rather than listening to a sermon that expounds the Word of God. God has provided us with His Word, and dear friend, that is all we need. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Secondly today, let's think of the purity of the sword. We've thought of the provision of the sword. Now we'll think of the purity of the sword. I was trying to do a bit of research about swords, and I was reading very briefly about a type of Japanese sword that they make. I'll not even try and pronounce the name of it, but a type of Japanese sword that they make. And one of the ways that the Japanese get the metal pure is to put it through the fire 16 times. Apparently, if they do it 20 times, it'll completely corrupt the metal, but they put it through 16 times to remove any impurities. So it is a pure metal sword. And so the sword that God has given to you and I is not a papier-mâché sword. It's not a sword made of marshmallows. It's a pure sword, absolutely pure. It's the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit gave the Word of God to men. The third person of the Trinity moved men to record every single word that is in this book. So because it comes from God Himself, who is holy and perfect and pure, so it stands that the Word is holy and perfect and pure. It cannot be that God would give impure words to men and then call it the sword of His Spirit. This is the sword of the Spirit. So because the Holy Spirit is holy, then the Holy Word is holy also. So this is a pure word, without contradiction, without error, without any omission. Psalm 12, verse 6 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. That is how they purify gold and other precious metals. They keep putting them through the fire, take out all toxins and leave the purest of metals. And so this is God's word. It's purer than anything. But not only has the word been given in its pure form, it has been preserved in its purity as well. Psalm 12, verse 7. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, speaking of his word, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. See, God not only gave the pure word, he has preserved the pure word as well. Faithful copies of his word were made and sent down through the ages. We don't have the originals that Moses wrote or Paul wrote, but God ordained scribes who would make copies of his word, and they have been wonderfully preserved. The word has been preserved in copies down through the centuries. Sadly, today there's some who doubt the purity of the word of God. They say we don't have the Bible today, we don't have the original writings of Moses, so we don't know that we have the pure word of God. Sadly, today many are attacking the purity of this book, not even outside the church, but within the church. There are those within the church who are questioning whether there should be 66 books in the Bible, or whether more should be added, or some should be taken away. There are some today who are questioning the purity of this book as to whether certain verses should be in it. There's many Bibles in print today where they have taken out verses because they do not believe they are the Word of God. That is why many modern Bibles like the NIV, the ESV, the Good News Bible are missing dozens of verses and hundreds of parts of verses because they do not believe in the purity of God's Word. They say God's Word has been corrupted down through the centuries. Well, dear friend, God would not give the sword of the Spirit and allow it to be corrupted down through the centuries. God has given the sword of the Spirit to be used by every Christian in every age to fight in this spiritual warfare, and he would not allow us today to be operating with an impure, corrupt sword. We have the pure word of God, providentially preserved. Our Presbyterian forefathers, when they wrote the Westminster Confession, they believed that God has preserved his word. They said in chapter 1, verse 8, that God, by his singular care and providence, hath kept his word pure in all ages. What a vital phrase, kept pure in all ages. That's what this book is. That's what the sword is, kept pure in all ages. Many Christians today, they're trying to do spiritual battle with an impure sword, a blunt sword. In our English translation here, we have the purest of translations. We have a pure sword. Moving on quickly, let's think of the power of the sword. There's power in the sword of the Spirit, because, and the power doesn't rest in the one who is wielding it. The power rests in the actual sword itself, the power of Almighty God. Hebrews 4, verse 12, the apostle says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." That's how Paul describes the word of God. It's quick. That word quick can also mean living or alive. And there's no other sword today that you and I could say is alive. Boys and girls, you maybe watch cartoons and you'll maybe see an imaginary sword flying about and fighting and defending. Well, the sword that God has given us is no ordinary sword. It's a living sword. It's the living word of the living God. Paul describes it as powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword that there is. There's nothing more powerful than the sword of the Spirit. There's nothing sharper, more penetrating than God's word. This sword had power to bring revival and reformation in Judah in the days of King Josiah. The land had forgotten the book. The Bible had been buried. It's only whenever it was rediscovered, whenever it was read, that a revival came to Judah, whenever all the false idols were put away and the true worship of God was restored. It's the power of the word of God that saw 3,000 converted on the day of Pentecost. It's the power of this word that caused that Emperor Felix to tremble. There's power in the sword. But the sword and the Spirit, they work together in unity, because the Bible itself, without the Spirit, is merely a dead letter. It's ink on a page. The Spirit needs to accompany the Word. And likewise, the Spirit cannot work where there is no Word. The heathen in the country without the Scripture cannot be converted without the word. The Spirit can move and convict, but without the word that brings knowledge of Jesus Christ, a knowledge of the gospel, a knowledge of salvation, that person cannot be converted. Paul says, how can they believe on him of whom they've not heard? They can't believe. The two have to work together. The Spirit and the word work together in unity. But to be effective, for the sword of the Spirit to be effective in our hands, dear friends, we have to be familiar with it, to be able to use it against our enemies. A soldier going out to battle will never forget his sword. He'll never rush out into the midst of the battlefield and then feel around in his pockets and say, where's my sword? Oh dear, I forgot it. It'll be one of the first things that he grabs in going out. Neither will a soldier pick up the sword for the first time in the battlefield. It'll not be something new. And they'll say, well, I'll have to get used to wielding this. No. The soldier with the sword will practice continually until that sword becomes an extended part of their body. They'll be proficient in how to wield it, in how to use it to defend themselves, in how to use it to attack. They'll know the weight of it. They'll know their ability with it. And so it is for the Christian as well. The word of God will only be effective to us if we are familiar with it. The Bible that gathers dust in our bookshelf will not be effective to us in spiritual warfare. We have to be familiar with it. That means reading it and studying it, being even committing it to memory, to use those verses in the day of trouble, calling them to remembrance. There's power in the word of God for you and I to resist the attacks of the evil one. But there's also power in the word of God for us to drive back the evil one as well. It's not just, the sword is not just given to defend, but also to repel and to drive back the forces of darkness as well. So there's tremendous power in the word of God. So for those times when we're under attack, those times when we're facing serious temptations, those times whenever we're weak and our faith is but a little mustard seed, where do we get our power from? We get it from the word of God. We wield the sword of the Spirit. We bring those verses to our mind. We use those verses in our spiritual warfare to strengthen our own faith, but also to repel the attacks of the evil one. Fourthly, the purpose of the sword. Why did Paul say, take the sword of the Spirit? Two reasons. First of all, to protect us, to repel the enemies. James 4 verse 7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Whenever the devil comes and he puts those doubts in our mind, are you really a Christian? With the amount of sin there is in your life, with the amount of unbelief, with your prayerlessness, with your coldness and apathy to the word of God, with your reluctance even to go out to the house of God, the devil will come along and he would nearly convince us that we're not Christians. Well, the apostle James, he says, resist the devil. Resist him with the sword of the Spirit. Resist him. And what will be the outcome? He will flee from you. Resist him. Christ did this in his temptation. Matthew 4. Verse 4, the devil came to him three times. Now the devil was being clever. He was quoting scripture against Christ. But what did Christ do to repel the devil? What did he do to resist the devil? He quoted scripture to the devil. And the devil had no answer to that. And dear friends, those times whenever those doubts come into our mind, whenever we're under that attack, whenever we feel so weak and helpless, what are we to do? We're to quote scripture. We're to use the sword of the Spirit to repel the evil one. That's why it's so important that we know our Bibles, that we read it, to repel and resist the devil. But also the purpose of the sword is not only to protect, but also to attack. This is the only weapon in the Christian's armory that can be used on the offensive as well as for defense. By the sword of the Spirit, the kingdom of Christ advances. We use this sword of the Spirit to break down the kingdom of Satan. We invite people in under the sound of the preaching of the word. And people, by God's miraculous grace, are converted. We put scripture out on posters and through doors. people see the word of God and they're brought from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. This is the only weapon that God has given for the advancement of the Christian kingdom. The gospel, the word of God, whether it's preached, whether it's read, this is what God has ordained for the advancement of his kingdom. And whenever that happens, dear friend, reformations come. The Protestant Reformation didn't come about because Luther nailed 95 theses to the door of the Wittenberg Chapel. It was certainly important. But the Protestant Reformation came, dear friend, when the Bibles rolled off the printing press. Whenever the Bibles came into England in bales of hay, and they were deemed to be so precious that the enemy sought to burn them. Reformation comes when the Bible goes into the lands, when the Bible is preached, and when the Bible is read, and the Bible is studied. God has given his word to advance his kingdom. Martin Luther stood against the might of Romanism. He was called before the Diet of Worms and other places too. And all these accusations were brought against him by all these high and mighty spiritual rulers. And all Luther had was the word of God. And he said, here I stand on this book. I can do no other. This is what God has given for us, dear friends, to advance his kingdom. There's a twofold purpose for you and I having this sword, to protect ourselves and also to advance the kingdom. I suppose we have to ask ourselves, are we using it for this twofold purpose? Are we using the word of God when we're under those spiritual attacks? But are we also using it to advance the kingdom? Are we making the word of God known in our own communities? Finally, the prevailing of the sword. The sword was used by Christ. He used it against the lawyer, Luke 10:25-26. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, Christ, what is written in the law? How readest thou? Whenever somebody came to Christ and tempted him, Christ brought them to Scripture. He didn't take them to the philosophers. He didn't take them to the scientists of the day. He brought them to the Word of God. He did the same with the Jews in Solomon's porch. The Jews who were seeking to take up stones to kill him. John 10:34. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? He brought them to the word. The apostle did the same. Apostle Paul in Acts 17. Paul said, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. There's many helpful things in the Christian life. There's great work done in the field of apologetics. But dear friend, the greatest and only thing that God has given to us to prevail is the sword of the Spirit, the word of the Lord. Many billions, countless billions of saints down through the years have used the sword of the Spirit. And the more we use it, the more we see of its power in our life. Well, in closing here this morning, whenever David was fleeing from Saul, he needed a sword. Ahimelech the priest said, well, the only sword that he had was Goliath's sword. And boys and girls, you'll remember the story of David and Goliath. After David had knocked Goliath over with a stone, he took Goliath's sword and he cut off his head. Well, David said to Ahimelech, there is none like it. Give it me. There's none like Goliath's sword. Give it to me. Why was David able to say that? Because he'd used this sword before. This sword had toppled one of the greatest enemies that Israel ever had. David went in as a little boy standing before a giant, and he toppled him, and he defeated Goliath with his own sword. David knew the power of that sword. He trusted that sword. That sword had served him well previously in his biggest battle. And now he's in a battle with Saul. He says, give me that sword, because I trust it. I've used it before. And so it is, dear friends, it's the same with the word of God. The more we use it, the more we will trust it. The more we will lean upon it. The more we will feel to be without it. We'll wake up every day will say, I need my sword of the Spirit today. I need the Word of God to comfort me, to guide me, to give me the ammunition I need for my spiritual battles today. And the Christian is in his spiritual battle. Quite often it's a personal battle, even within ourselves. One of the instructions of Scripture, or one of the exhortations that is often repeated, is the phrase, take heed. Exodus 34, verse 12, we're told, take heed to thyself. Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen. Mark 13, verse 5, take heed, lest any man deceive you. Luke 21, verse 34, take heed to yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Hebrews 3, verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Take heed. That's the exhortation of Scripture. Take heed. Put on the whole armour of God. Take the sword of the Spirit. We're in a personal battle. But the church is also in a battle as well. And the weapons of her defence and advancement remain the same as they did in the day of the Apostle. With the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God. The church will only advance with this book. If we close the book, if we end the preaching, the church no longer becomes a church, becomes effectively a synagogue of Satan. For the church to advance, it all centers on this book. Well, if your sword has been neglected, dear friend, pick it up today. Pick it up every day. You might not even be in a battle today. You might say, well, everything's going well with me. I don't really need to commit myself to arming myself and preparing myself. Well, we might not be in a battle today, but we don't know what awaits us this week. We don't know what attack might be awaiting for us, some crisis of faith that might shake us to our very core. But if we have the Word, we've been studying it and preparing, dear friend, we will be equipped for the battle. We must continue to prepare ourselves with the Word of God every day. Be battle ready for the spiritual warfare that we're in. Let us pray.